Please join me in our prayer for understanding of God's word. Holy One, true and living God, through the message of the gospel and the power of your Spirit, make us imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now Pastor John is going to read the message, and he will deliver it for us.
Before I begin, let's see if we're all listening. God is good. You can do better than that. No. I'm going to start, okay? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
All is good.
And don't we give praise God for that?
Amen.
Our scripture text for our message today comes from the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 15th through the 22nd verses. We find Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. It's Holy Week. The triumphant entry has happened. It's probably the first or second day. He's teaching in the temple area, and people aren't really liking it, at least some of them. And these are the words that we hear today as we talk, as we hear what he says and what those who are against him say. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. I read from the New International Version. Matthew says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. And then he said to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've known Neil for about 7 years now. I remember the first time I got to meet him, and I was impressed with what a man of God he is, and I'm still impressed with that. But over the years, we've prayed together, we've eaten together, we've been on Emmaus walks, on teams together, we've done all of those things. But I didn't realize how sneaky he really is. A couple months ago, he wrote me a text message and said, "John, would you preach for me on such and such a date?" And it was a couple months away. That's easy for pastors. We can gin something up by then. And I said, "Sure, Neil, I'll be happy to." And I went to see him that next week, and I said, "Are you teaching anything special, or where are you?" And he said, "I normally teach the lectionary." And I said, "Oh, well, I can do that." And I went back to my life as I was. But a couple weeks ago, it was getting closer, and I decided I ought to look at the text. And then I found out. It's stewardship time. And he went off on vacation. Or at least that's the way it used to be. Remember those stewardship campaigns we used to have? The Pony Express ride and all those other things? And invariably, this scripture came up because we misused it. Because, see, it's not about money. It's not about money. And yet that's the focus. Even in my Bible, at the heading, it says, "Paying taxes to Caesar." That's not what it's about. But to get there, we have to do a little bit of Bible study. We have to learn a little bit about the time, perhaps, if we haven't done it before. We have to get into that time so that we can bring it forward and see what it means to us today. It starts out with the Pharisees, who are part of the leadership. The Pharisees, who are the letter of the law kind of guys, if you will. They're the ones that know the Bible front and back, especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they don't care for the Romans. So the Pharisees are part of this group who went to lay the plan, and it says they sent disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were good Jews, too, but they thought it was okay if the Romans ruled the country. It gave them some leadership, some ability to control the country. So here we have the Pharisees and the Herodians ganging up together to go talk to Jesus. That's about like putting the Republicans and the Democrats together on an organization. Well, we do that in Congress, and you see where we get with it, don't you? Or maybe the Iraqis and the Iranians, if we got them together to do something, they just won't do it. Yet these two, because they were so opposed to Jesus, came together to ask that question. They had him trapped. They asked him if he'd quit beating his wife yet, that kind of thing. Is it all right to pay taxes to Caesar? But Jesus, knowing where they are, calls them hypocrites. That's a cool term. He says, you hypocrites, go get a coin for me that you pay taxes with. And they bring him a denarius, one day's pay, if you will, and he holds up the coin and he says, whose picture's on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. They understood that he wasn't going to answer them straight. Whatever they said would be the wrong thing to the other half of those people that came to challenge him. And he had gotten out of what was in. And they left, complaining, getting ready to crucify him and take care of him as the week went on. But the question he really asks isn't, who do we give our money to? It asks the question of, who do we follow? Who do we follow? And that question is for all times, including us right now in this present. Who do we follow? We come to church on Sunday. We give up at least an hour of our time for that. But who do we really follow? Do we give our time? Do we give our talents? That's what Sandy was talking about. Do we give our gifts? Do we give our service? Who is it that we really follow? We talk about it. We even talk about tithe sometimes, a term that I despise personally, but that's a personal thing, not for me, because that becomes the ceiling instead of the basement or the beginning of where we should give. But is that what God wants? Does he really want those kinds of things? I'm not sure, but maybe we should talk about money for just a little bit. Ever since I've been here, and we came in 2000 this time, this building has been built and all has gone on and you've gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. There's need for a sanctuary. And I'm here to tell you there's enough money in this congregation to build a new sanctuary for cash. That's the good news. The bad news, it's in your pockets. And somehow it never makes the transition, does it? Because who do we follow? Do we give of our excess, or do we really give what God wants of us, which is our life, which is all the things that go with us? Who do we follow? Some of you may know the name Tony Campolo. He's a great pastor. He's a Philadelphian. I wish I could talk with the term the way he talks, you know, that dialect that they have. But he's a white pastor that serves a black church, and he's done it for years and years and years. And he's an inspirational speaker that goes and travels around the country and speaks in all kinds of events, not just Christian events, but all kinds of things, bringing inspiration to people. He tells the story of coming in after a long flight back on the Red Eye Special, his wife meeting him at the airport and saying, honey, remember, you've got the Women's Aid Society that you have to meet with at noon and you've promised you'll be there. He said, oh, yeah, okay. And he gets himself a little bit, you know, cleaned up and all of that kind of stuff and goes over to the meeting where there are about 200 ladies maybe of the Mission Society kind of folks. And the person, he's sitting there like I was, and the person leading the group, poor Sandy, says to the ladies, ladies, I want you to remember that we have this mission project that we have to raise $5,000 for these missionaries. And then she looked over at Tony and said, Reverend Campolo, would you please pray for us about that? And Tony said, I was up to here with all this already. He said, I was tired, I was downtrodden, and I just said, no, lady, I won't. He said, but I tell you what I will do. He said, I tell you what I will do. He said, I'll take all the money in my wallet and I'll put it in the offering plate if you'll take all the money in your purse and put it in the offering plate, and all those ladies will put all the money in their purses in that offering plate. And then if we don't have enough, I'll write a check for the rest of it. She said, well, thank you very much, Reverend. No, lady, I mean it. And he said, it happened to be a good day. He just finished the flight and he only had $12. So he took it out of his wallet and he put it in. And I said, now you lady. And they sat there and one at a time, those women came forward and took all the money out of their purses. And then they counted it. When they got done, there was $8,000. And he said, I looked at those women and said, how dare you ask God for something he's already given you? Wow. I told that story to a congregation. One guy said, I never brought my wallet after that. Who do you follow? Who, if I did that today, what would you do? How would you probably all leave and tell Neil on me, I guess, but what would you do? How would you respond to that? For we talk about it, but that's what we do the best, isn't it? We just talk about it. But are we truly willing to give ourselves to Jesus Christ? He's offered us the greatest present we could have, everlasting life. Everlasting life. For the simple ability to give up and let him be in charge. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds easy coming from the pulpit. Hard to do day to day. But he doesn't say that we have to give everything right at the beginning. He wants us to grow into that, and he tells us, give as much of your life as you can to as much of Jesus Christ as you understand. And if you do that, I'll share more of me to you and you to me, and we'll grow together until we'll come together in one in heaven. So you don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be those kind of things. We just got to begin to grow in Jesus and grow on and on, not with our gifts, because I wouldn't do the Tony Campolo thing because you'd only do it because I made you do it. And that's not the way Jesus wants us. He wants us to give ourselves freely to him, that we might realize how important and how wonderful that thing is. But there's one more part of the story that you need to hear just because you can become Bible literates at that time. You can be experts and you can spring this on somebody else. See, Jesus took that coin full well knowing who his audience was, the Herodians and the Pharisees. He knew the Herodians would want him to say, that's Caesar, and the Pharisees would want him to say, that's God, or that should be God that we give our money to. But he also knew that the Pharisees would know the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They'd know them by heart. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, if I can get there quickly, in the story of creation, in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. We are not built in the image of Caesar. We are built in the image of God. And we only become the image of Caesar when we decide not to be in the image of God. For God made us to be like him, but gives us the free choice to decide who it is that we want to be like. So are we willing to accept that image? Are we willing to take that image of Jesus, of God, that he built us, and live with it, that we might live with it forever? I want to task you to do one more thing, and you really got to trust me to do this. I want you to open your wallets or your purses and take out a bill. Any size, you can get that $1 bill if you can find it. Just take it out. I promise not to pass the offering plate, okay? Just take it, would you? Everybody, come on, don't be looking at me like that. I am crazy and I'll never be back. That's okay. Everybody get a bill out, would you please? Turn it right side up so you can read it. See, there's a picture on the front of it, and according to the size of the bill, it may have Washington on it if it's a one. I have a $10 bill here, I'm not bragging, but it has Hamilton on it. And I suppose there's a couple of you out there that got $100 bills, and that's okay. I don't know who's on that one. I've never seen one of those things. But notice the picture. Now, here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to take it and look to the person next to you and put it right below them and just look at them and look at that bill. Do they look like that? Good grief, they look awful green, don't they? What do they look like? Do it again. Put it over there. Look at them. Look at them. Do they look like God? Do they look like Jesus? They don't. Well, they ought to. You do look like Jesus when that smile on your face, when that love in your heart, when those feelings of success and excitement about what he's doing in your life are so great, they can't see you. And I trust and I pray that when I walk out of here today, you'll forget what I look like, because all you saw was Jesus. For that's my greatest impression. I don't care whether you heard a word I said, if you heard about Jesus. For he is the most important thing in our lives. I'd like to share a statement or a story about Billy Graham. Most of us remember that name. We're old enough to understand, but some might not. He was the greatest evangelist of the late 20th century. Probably through him, millions came to Jesus. He's now 94 years old, still alive. Listen to this story about Billy. Billy Graham is now 94 years old and has Parkinson's disease. In January, leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon in his honor. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggles with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leaders said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." So he agreed. After wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped to the rostrum, looked at the crowd, and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle, punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket, so he reached in his trousers pocket. It wasn't there. He looked in his briefcase, but couldn't find it. And then he looked in the seat behind him. He still couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Having said this, Billy continued. He said, "See the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious, so I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I know also where I'm going." And then he went on to say, "May your troubles be less, your blessings more, and may nothing but happiness come through your door. Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point." Do you know where you're going? It's been 45 years now to this week when my father died. I was a young man at the time, had to be. I'm 75 now, so I had to have been about 30. I went up to L.A. where my dad was being buried, sitting at the table with my mother. She said something to the fact, my mother and my sister and I were sitting there at that table, and she said, "I don't have to worry what happens. I know where I'm going." And I said to my mom, "Wish I could say that, Mom. I hope I know where I'm going, but I'm not sure." She said to me, "Sometime you'll know, son." A year later, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. From that day forward, I have known where I'm going. Not because I'm perfect. If you need the stories about imperfections, talk to Sylvia. She'll give them all to you. But every day, with every problem, in every way, with every exciting thing, it doesn't matter, for He paid the price for me. I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. Do you know that? He doesn't want all your stuff. He wants you. And if you've never made that decision, I'm not here to proclaim that you must. I proclaim, think about it. Think about a Jesus Christ who loved you so much that He died on a cross for you that you might not have to. Will you pray with me, please? Well, Lord, we've done it. Irrespective of what was on the paper, I've tried to speak what you say to me. Help me, Lord, that I have not offended, that I have not hurt, but that people have drawn closer, not because of what I said, but what you said to them in their hearts. Bless us, Lord, as we move forward, that we might know who we are and where we are going. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.